Have you ever had a short amount of time to get a lot done? I bet you two are probably facing something. Short amount of time to get a lot done. Mull your clothes back, all that good stuff. And that's true with a lot of situations, isn't it? We have just this much time and this much to do. And somehow you gotta get it, all done. So when you face that situation, you have to decide. You have to prioritize. That'd be one of the things you have to do, right? You have to say, well, what's essential? What can I not live without? And then you may decide maybe they'll combine things. So I'll do both of these things now and kind of get things done by doing things that can be done in common at the same time. So whatever we're going to do, we're going to try to get as much done as we can. Hopefully we'll get everything done, but well, at least we'll go from the most important to the least important, and we'll do everything we can to get those things done. Well, Peter's kind of addressing some people that are facing a similar situation. They're getting ready to undergo some severe persecution. It's probably already started. So he has a lot he wants to say to them. He wants them to be strong in the faith. If we look at what this First Peter is about, in chapter 5, verse 12, he says the reason he writes this epistle. He says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is a true grace of God in which you stand." He wants us to stand firm in the grace of God. He wants us to stand firm, especially if we're undergoing trials, undergoing persecutions. And so he has a lot he wants to say to them. He's exhorting them, encouraging them, challenging them. And he's prioritizing. And we're going to see some of the prioritizing he does today, because he wants them not to have a bunker mentality, not to hunker down and wait for the time to come, wait for the disasters to fall upon them. No, he doesn't want them to hunker down. He wants them to be out on the battlefield. He wants them to be taking new ground in this case, that new ground is winning other souls to Christ. And so he wants to prepare them in such a way that they are out on the battlefield. They are standing firm in the grace of God. So this is, First Peter then, it's written around AD 64 or AD 65. Now this is around the same time as Nero. There's a expression that goes, Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Whether he did or didn't, he blamed the Rome did burn, and he blamed Christians for it, and he began the persecution of Christians. Nero was psychotic. He killed his own family members, and so he thought nothing of killing Christians and other people, anyone that he felt opposed him, and he felt they opposed him. So the world that the Christians knew was undergoing change, and they need to be prepared for it so that when the persecution came to them personally, that they were prepared. He wanted their faith to thrive, even under the worst of conditions. So we're going to see Peter here. He's going to help the Christians prioritize what they should do, given how serious the times were. So verses 7 and 8. "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." So I'm getting from this verse is that we want to keep God first and foremost in our lives and their lives, then followed closely by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So in the near term, people knew that it was the end of all things. The end of all things was at hand. Now, this could mean that in God's perspective, the next thing in priority, if we're looking at the big picture, the end of all things, is the second coming of Christ. That's the big picture, end of all things. Now, they could have been looking at that end of all things, but there also is the end of things as they knew it, and they need to be ready. But in God's time, right, the 1,000 years is a day to Him. So you think of it, you and I live 1 or 2 hours in God's timing of things, and we're gone. So their timing, all things were at hand. The end of all things was at hand. And He wanted them to live in such a way that they wouldn't be ashamed if they should be either called home or that Christ should come. He didn't want them to be ashamed when Christ returns. He doesn't want you and I to be ashamed when Christ returns. He wants us to stand firm. He talks about a time when there'll be when people will fall away because the Bible says that the love of many will grow cold. It says because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. He doesn't want us to grow cold in the faith, grow cold towards one another. There's always that possibility, isn't there? Under persecution, under trials, we tend to become a little more self-absorbed, just protecting ourselves, and other people become secondary priority. But He doesn't want us to have that mindset. So we need to keep God first. And so He says, be serious and watchful in our prayers. So I think that's addressing our issue with God, keeping Him first. Remember the two greatest commandments? Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39 says this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So our relationship with God has to be our highest priority. And if that priority is met, if God is first in our lives, then our neighbor that's our second highest priority after loving God, is loving our neighbor, loving other people. And so our relationship with God is right, then things are in their proper perspective, and we have that ability really to love our neighbor as ourselves. So He says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And that's in relationship to all things are at hand. He said, given what you're going to be seeing around you, it's time to be serious, be watchful in your prayers. A Christian needs to be clear-headed and focused on what's important, especially when we see difficult times, difficult situations unfolding. And so a Christian, they need to pray on the basis of what they see God doing. Now, for instance, just last week, I don't know how many of you heard, I don't watch the news that much, and so I read about it on the internet, and we saw more on the internet, but the Philippines had a cyclone or typhoon go through there. Now, they often have typhoons go through there, but this one had an incredible amount of rain. I was looking at the pictures at the time, and I've never seen like a dark blue or a dark purple. It was the darkest color you could see on a satellite picture. And this was very dark. So you could tell it was a very heavy rain. Well, these heavy rains, she had just left from home. She had just arrived in the city when all of a sudden the rain had started, but now it came down. And they were forced to the top of the roof of where they were staying. She basically had her cell phone, a little bit of money and the clothes on her back. That was it. Everything else was submerged. And just her and three other young women. And fortunately, you know, at the time, last week at this time, we didn't know what had befallen them, whether they were alive or they were dead. But the Lord spared them. They were able to get to what the flood that kept going up. And they actually had to retreat. They were able to retreat to, they had to cross over to the school. They were close enough, physically close enough to the school where they were cross over, climb up. But it was a real harrowing time for them. Now, when she was in that situation, if anyone's in that situation, it'd be easy to freak out and to not look at what God's doing in that circumstance. But now you think of it, now I don't know whether the people she was with, whether they knew Christ or not, but that would be an opportunity for her to stay level-headed, to help encourage her friends, to share to them the love of Christ, as well as they had an opportunity, of course, she had an opportunity to pray for them. They could be praying for other people. There's other people in worse shape than them. There's people that are stranded on tops of trees. They just hurried up and climbed up a tree just to get away from the floodwaters. And some people weren't even that fortunate. They just got swept away by the flood. And so they had a lot of opportunity to pray. So there were some things that she was had, you know, an opportunity to do while she was there in a similar situation as all of them. And so hopefully she took advantage of it. But like I say, it's also an opportunity. If we're not trusting in Christ, if we get panicky, then we lose that opportunity. So we want to take advantage of opportunities. You know, it's a crisis, it's a problem, it's all these things. Yes, that's true, all true. But as believers, the Lord's also opening up for us an opportunity. So, you know, they could have prayed for wisdom on how they could escape their circumstances, all sorts of things they could be praying for. So we want to, and when circumstances come like that, again, it's obviously a time to be serious in our prayers. That, something that obviously we take highest priority, just like, for us, we'd send a Balik buy-on box. It's a gift box to the Philippines. It'd probably been the height of impropriety to, have that high on our prayer list when we know that her sister was in dire circumstances. Obviously that should take the higher priority in prayers than anything else, should be second. We need to be serious and watchful in our prayers. So, do you look to see what God is doing and you pray accordingly? Do you look to see what God is doing and pray accordingly? So that was the first commandment, loving God, in part of this verse too. But in the second greatest commandment, it says, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And this goes along with this verse, these verses. And I think this applies to verse 8 where it says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. So if our relationship with God is right, it makes it possible again for us to have that fervent love for one another. So our love for one another is second only to loving God first. Now the word fervent here it's also translated constant. So it's very possible under trying circumstances to have our love ebb and flow with the tide, with the times that are before us. Our love can grow or recede depending on what's happening. But that's what he's saying. It shouldn't be that. We need to be constant, regardless of what's happening at the time. So especially under trying circumstances, we need to continue to show Christ-likeness in all that we do. So if sin is abounding in a circumstance, we need to let God's grace, God's love flow through us and love even more in that circumstance. So where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We need to allow ourselves to use as that conduit of God's love. And so love, it doesn't look for an opportunity to take on one or give and take. It's not, love isn't a give and take. Like, okay, I'll love you if you love me first, that kind of thing. That's not a Christ-like love. A Christ-like love is giving and really expecting nothing back in return. He wants us to give sacrificially. So a Christ-like love that says, I'll do this because Christ would have, and He did do this for me. He did something similar for me. Now Peter here, what was his trade before he was a disciple of Christ? Fisherman, right? A fisherman. He's a very practical kind of guy. He was a doer. In verses 9 through 11, we're going to see some of his doeriness. We're going to see this guy that likes to do things. We're going to see that characteristic of him come through. We're going to see how we can love one another to cover a multitude of sins so we can see God's grace abound. Verses 9 through 11. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in trying times especially, we need to be givers and not takers. We're going to see these four things that Peter speaks about. So first is being hospitable. He wants to be hospitable without grumbling. Being hospitable is being generous to guests. So it's our being hospitable. It's a combination, really, of giving of our time, our food, our space, and anything else we have. But you see, that's one of the problems when we say our time, our food, our space. Because you see, it's not really ours, is it? The Bible says that we're stewards. We're stewards of what He's been given. It's something we give us, but we're merely stewards of what we have. We're not the owners. We don't really tend to think of it sometimes as the Lord's, but it is the Lord's, and we're stewards of those things. Because, right, if it's ours, well, what right does someone else have to what's mine? Right? Isn't that what we can tend to think? It's mine. But if it's the Lord's, that puts a little bit different spin on it. Then it should be accessible to all with a provision that we need to distribute wisely with what God has entrusted to us to meet the needs of other people. So you see why we need verse 7, looking back at verse 7. If we don't have Christ as the center of our life, if God isn't the center of our lives, then our relationships with people won't be right either. But if Christ is the center of our lives, it should help us keep the rest of our lives in proper focus and proper balance. So it says we should give generously to someone, but don't secretly take away what you give by grumbling, by complaining. So sometimes we can do the right thing. So the idea here is that someone may be doing the right thing, but they don't have the right heart attitude. They're, yeah, I guess you can have that. It's my last one. Yeah, I might have to sleep on the floor tonight. Well, you go ahead and you take that. That's grumbling in it. That says, God says, don't do that. So sometimes we act more out of duty than a sense of a worship toward God. If we respond in duty, we might act more in the flesh than in the spirit. We'll probably be grumbling while we're giving. But if we're giving generously out of an act of worship toward God, then we'll be doing it joyously. When we give, we'll be thankful to God that person has accepted the offer and they'll be happy to receive it. And we do it as worship toward God. So there's nothing quite like being in a place where you don't feel wanted. When the Spirit of God gives, the flesh can take away. If we can't be hospitable without grumbling, it's really better not to give until our hearts are right with God in the first place. And then once our hearts are right with God, then we can give without destroying the good works that God wants to do through us. Do you give joyously or do you grumble when you give to others resources God has given you? Do you give joyously or do you grumble? Now, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so we go back to that one up here. Let's see if I can go forward and then I'll go back. You want to receive gifts without hoarding them. So that word gifts here, it's charisma. We as believers, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God also gives us gifts according to His will. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, it expands a lot on really this chapter in Peter in chapter 4, in these verses that we're going over today. There, when he talks about gifts, he goes into other spiritual gifts. He talks about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those are gifts of the Spirit. He says these gifts in Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, he says these gifts are for the profit of all and are given by God as He wills, as God wills. So these are gifts. We can't earn God gifts. We can't work for God gifts. That's why they're called gifts. They're something He gives us. So like salvation, there's something freely given by God. When Jesus, when He gave some gifts, He gave gifts to His disciples one time in Matthew 10:8, He said this. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, and here's the key part. Freely you have received, freely give. Freely you have received, freely give. So what God gives us, it's not for our own benefit. It's for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Now, here Peter mentions two gifts by God and how we're to use them for the building up of the body of Christ. How we're to use them to build up other people and to glorify God. Especially during these difficult times that they're about to face. So, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the two gifts here says speaking, or it can be preaching, then the gift of ministering or service. So God gives us the ability to speak, and it should be done. We should speak the utterances of God, God's word. I think Nehemiah 8:8, he neatly covers this. He says, Nehemiah 8:8 says this, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And this parallels the phrase, what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me? Or observation, interpretation, application. Those are the things that we should be doing when we're up here preaching, or we're leading a home Bible study, or you're just talking with somebody one-on-one about the things of God. Observation, interpretation, application. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Sometimes we want to skip right to application, but we have to have the sense of the verse first, know what it means. Now, especially when we're in trying times, we especially need to know not only what God's Word says, that's important, but we also need to know how to apply it in the circumstance we're in. Now, we don't have God's Word in a circumstance. Let's suppose we haven't been reading, or we're new and we don't know God's Word. We're going to find it difficult. We'll fall back on something, but unfortunately something we'll fall back on won't be necessarily God's Word. And sometimes those things help. There's certain phrases, some certain truths that maybe we learn, and sometimes those, they can help us get by. But we're suffering for Christ. We really want to be able to lean on God's Word, because that's where we're going to find comfort for our souls. We want to comfort people, though. We want to encourage them, exhort them, strengthen them through God's Word. God's well. You compare man can comfort with from the words of men to where God's words are comfort. His words are a deep ocean, a deep well. Whereas what we can give are kind of like shallow mud puddles in comparison. Now you look at the Psalms, for instance. If you want something to encourage you, to challenge you sometimes, to comfort you, then it's not only good to read the Psalms, and certainly reading, you'll get much on the surface, and that's the surface things are nice and they're comforting, but we can also go into deeper levels through the Psalms and be comforted and strengthened more. The more you study them, the more you meditate on them. And that's what God wants. He wants us to not only equip us, but then help others to show people that this isn't just a book that was written 2,000 plus years ago and that has no meaning in our lives right now. He's saying that it's very relevant. The things that we face are just as God speaks to the times. The Bible is just as relevant today as it was then, as long as we go to the proper way of applying it. And that's, again, it's observation, interpretation, application. But it's got to be done in that order so we can get out what God wants us to use for our own lives. Do you attempt to strengthen, encourage, and exhort out of your own resources or the resources God has given you through His Word? Now, the second gift we have here, remember, this one gift here was speaking. Then the second one, it says the gift of ministry or service. So this gift of service, it primarily involves work. Here it says to serve with the ability that God supplies. Now the word ability, it also includes the idea of your strength or power. So perhaps we're in a condition that's very difficult, but if it's physically difficult, but we condition ourselves, we can do it for a long time, or something that's easy but tedious. Are we properly prepared? Are we ready for what God is going to do? It's just like any spiritual gift you'll find. You know, we don't have a little sign on our bodies saying, "Oh, I see you got this and this spiritual gift." Our spiritual gifts, you have to try and fail. It's like a muscle. It has to be exercised to build muscles, right? You have to exercise and eat right and all those things, and then you build a physical muscle. Well, the same is true of gifts given from God. They have to be exercised and strengthened so that they can be better used. But whatever it is that we have, whatever task we're facing, He wants to do it. He wants us to give it our all, to give it everything we got. Do it to the best of your ability. Don't do it in a half-hearted sense if you have a task before you. Again, it's for the building up of others. It's for the benefit of others. It's not for us to make a name for ourselves so that people can applaud us, call us heroes, whatever it is. It's for the benefit of others. So now I share the reason we do things, not be whether people are going to look at us, but whether it helps them. And then also we shouldn't base what we're going to do, whether it's difficult or inconvenient or tedious or time-consuming, but whether it is something that needs to be done and whether we can do it. If you think that you can do it, then don't just half-heartedly do it. Do it with all the power that God gives you, all the strength that God gives you. And so when we do something, we do it for the building up of the people of God and done to glorify God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't do it again to impress others or to be a hero. But if God gives us the speed or the dexterity or the strength or any of those things, it will be done in such a way that honors God through Jesus. And it says in verse 11 at the end, it says, because to Jesus belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's to His glory because it's ultimately His kingdom. I think a good example of this, or there's a good movie that exemplifies this, because it's just something that anyone could face in real life too, but there's a movie called Facing the Giants, and it illustrates doing things with the ability that God gives. So there's these two football teams, one was the Giants, and they didn't believe in God particularly, as a team. Their coach wasn't motivated to glorify God. His goal was to win another trophy. He wanted his third trophy or whatever it was. And the Eagles, they said what their motto basically was, whether we win or lose, we're going to give God the glory. And so near the end of the movie, you know, the Giants, the team that just wants to win a trophy, they're down there at the 1 yard line, and this young man Brock, who's a defensive guy, he's been in the whole game. He is just exhausted. He says, "Coach, you got to put someone else in. I'm exhausted." And he says, "Brock, I need you for 4 more downs. Can you give me 4 more downs?" And he says, "All right, Coach, I'll give you 4 more downs." And he motivates his team. Stonewall. He wants the defense to really gear up and try their hardest. Because right there's an idea, like you can see it all the time in pro football. When a team says it's the end of the season, why am I going to bother getting hurt? We're not going to go to the Super Bowl anyway. Let's just let them win. And you can see a team where they just mentally they say, "I'm not going to give it all my God. I'm going to put in a half effort. I'm going to be there." But you can tell their heart's not in it. And so this guy, he motivates them, and they stop him at the 1 yard line. And finally wind up beating the Giants. Their goal was to give everything they had. He said, "Don't leave anything out on the field. Give it everything you have. So that way you don't have to go home, go away, shame face, hang your head in shame because you know that you didn't give it your all." So that's what God wants from each of us. He wants each of us to give it, to not hold anything back. He wants us to give it our all. And isn't that what Jesus did for us too? He gave it his all, didn't he? He didn't hold anything back. So sometimes that ability God gives us, it may be the strength to undergo torture rather than divulge the name of a Christian. Say, you can hear about that time and again in persecuted countries. They'll capture a Christian. "Now tell me all those Christians you know. I want their names." And they might undergo severe torture. It might be that kind of strength that we need. Or maybe God's asking us to do something. But if He does, He'll give us the ability to do what He asks us. If He's asked you to do it, He'll also give the ability to do it. Do you check yourself to make sure that what you are doing isn't to glorify your abilities and your strengths? Do you look for men's applause or for the smile of God, for God's approval? And you give God everything you have, leaving everything out there on the field of life, as it were, holding no energies left for yourself except when God sidelines you. And do you do things to the best of your ability so that Jesus is glorified and others are drawn closer to Christ? Let's pray. God, our Father, we think of the times that we're in, Lord, and relatively peaceful times, and yet, Lord, we see there's always the storms on the horizon, Lord, and there's we know that there's persecution does happen in many parts of the world, Lord, that are very severe, Lord, and so, Lord, we know that the potential always exists, Lord, that the relative calm that we have now, Lord, can be shattered. And Lord, we just want to be people that are ready to be used by You, Lord, to Your glory and for the building up of others. And we just pray, Lord, that we would things, Lord, to the best of our abilities, Lord, with those abilities that You give us, that Your Son might be glorified. We thank You, Father. In Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.